Revelation chapter 1, we're going to read verses 17 and 18. Remember that John has seen this glorious vision of the Son of Man, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, containing all kinds of wonderful symbolism, mostly derived from the Old Testament scriptures, teaching us all these things about the Lord Jesus Christ and His care for us, His congregations, through whatever comes, good times or bad times, the rise and fall of various governments and nations, through all these things, He's reigning and will care for us. Now we're going to see John's reaction to this glorious vision and learn how that applies to us and the good news, how the good news is brought to us in this. Revelation chapter 1, starting at verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. I am the first and the last, he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. We're going to turn to Daniel chapter 10 and compare what we've read here with that. We've looked in Daniel chapter 10 before what God did here for John, or did for us through John, giving this great vision of the Son of Man. It's not the first time for this. God did this for us through Daniel, as recorded in Daniel chapter 10. And we're going to have a reading of this, you know, part of this, the part that catches the similarities. I'm going to start at verse 5 and read through the beginning of verse 12. Daniel chapter 10, verses 5 through 12. And I want you to think as we go along, anything that you notice is the same or similar with what we've read in Revelation chapter 1. Daniel 10:5. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel. So do you see that this experience was very similar, what God did for Daniel and for John? There was, in both cases, this glorious vision of the Son of Man, parts of his appearance symbolizing his qualities to save and protect his people. And then also a great voice speaking. There was both the vision and the great voice. In the case of John, it says that when he saw the vision, he fell down. In the case of Daniel, he saw the vision. Then it says when he heard the voice, he had no strength and was on his face. And then in both cases, then he was touched And he was told, fear not, or don't be afraid. Now, consider for a minute some of the things you know about Daniel and about John. Now, nobody but the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely perfect. But Daniel and John are clearly among the most favored servants of God, the ones made most useful, and both of them are referred to as beloved. Daniel, you know, is told that he is beloved, and John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. But even Daniel and John, among the best of God's servants, could not stand a vision of the Son of Man in glory. It took away all their strength, leaving them fallen on the ground. They were overwhelmed. Now, I wanted to understand more about that. Seeing the vision, hearing the voice, and then being so overwhelmed, having no strength, falling down on their face at the feet of Jesus. I wanted to understand that. I went looking through the Bible to see, I looked through my memory of what the Bible says, and then using the computer to search through the Bible, trying to find out, is there more like this? What does this mean? How does this happen? What's going on here? And I did find some things, and it's really neat. It's been very good for me, reading about other times in which something similar happened, and maybe a little bit of explanation is given that's not given in Daniel and John. What exactly is going on here? I'm going to turn with you to Isaiah. If you're in Daniel, you know it's not very far to turn left through Ezekiel and Lamentations, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, and here's another glorious vision. You know that the eyes of the creature, you've got eyes in your head, right? Right in front? Some creatures have their eyes on the side, right? Isn't that weird the way they go different ways? We have our eyes right in front and they move together. Our eyes are not made in such a way as to be able to see God. Our eyes can't even see angels. God is pleased to make some vision for us to see. And then it's an amazing thing when God gives us some vision to see, even just of angels, but definitely if he gives us some vision to represent himself, he makes it glorious to us. Here's another one of those as recorded in Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Train, in that sense, means the long part of the back of his robe, or in the case of a bride, the back of her dress, her train. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain, two, he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, or I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Wow. Okay, so here's something similar. We've read about John, read about Daniel. Here's Isaiah, and God gives him a vision. He sees a vision of the Lord. And then Isaiah cries out in despair, saying, Woe is me, I'm undone, or ruined, or lost. And then he says why it is he's feeling that way. Because he's aware that he is a person of unclean lips. Not meaning physical dirt, but meaning he realizes that he says things that are not right. For example, sometimes maybe he takes the Lord's name in vain. Maybe sometimes he says something that is hateful to somebody else. Maybe sometimes he says something that's not true, telling lies. Or in other ways, his lips are not clean. But it's not just him either. He realizes it's his relatives, it's his nation. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in a people of unclean lips. And what has just happened to me is I have just seen the King holy, 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 separate from all such sin. And you say that three times to communicate the completeness and perfection of it. I am somebody sinful, and I am here looking at a vision of God absolutely holy. And that causes him to feel undone, completely untied, ruined, falling apart. Now he's always he was a man of unclean lips living in a people of unclean lips 5 minutes ago too. It's just that he didn't have to think about it so carefully right in the vision of God, holy, holy, holy. So here in this vision that Isaiah saw, so much like the visions Daniel and John saw, it's explained to us he's feeling this way. He's feeling so overwhelmed because of his awareness of his sinfulness in light of God's perfect holiness. Now, you and I, we here, are not in the position of being overwhelmed by a great vision of the Son of God. But you might perceive when you're reading about the vision Isaiah saw, Daniel saw, John saw, you might perceive that were you in that same situation, you might feel the same. When you take stock of yourself, you know, because you're in the same situation Isaiah's in, you are also unworthy. You know, you're just a creature, and God is the creator. But it's not just that. You know, Adam and Eve, at first, they were able to walk with God in the garden and not be ashamed. They were creatures. He was the creator, but they didn't fall down like dead when they saw a vision of him. You see, it's more than just the creator-creature thing. It's the sinful us in light of holy, holy, holy God. When you think about yourself, it may be that even if you don't fall down like you're dead on your face, you might still tremble and feel undone at your own sinfulness in light of God's perfect holiness. You remember what God said right at the beginning. What is it that you deserve if you sin? Death. And there is the death of when your body stops working, but then there's also that horrible death of hell, of everlasting torment in the lake of fire. And it may be that when you consider your own sinfulness compared with God's holiness, that you feel undone like Isaiah did. It may be that you feel like you have no strength to stand like Daniel did. Maybe that you fall at his feet as dead like John did, because we fear the eternal death that our sins deserve. Well, our passage in Revelation says, he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. So Jesus knows that John has fallen down like dead, largely from fear. Same with Daniel. Same with Isaiah. Well, he says, fear not. But if you're fearing the wrath of God on you because you're a man of unclean lips in the midst of a people of unclean lips, well, it's not that that's not true. Why is it he's going to lay his hand on and say, fear not? I'm going to keep reading in Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6, and now I've made it to verse 6. Isaiah 6, 6. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar where the sacrifices are laid, when there is the blood sacrifice made and the other sacrifices, they're laid to be burned on the altar. And the coal from the altar, and verse 7, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. So Isaiah fears because he's sinful and God's holy. He feels like he is undone or ruined before God. But God has his servant take a coal and touch the, you know, he says he touched his mouth because it was his lips that he confessed were unclean. You know, he could have said, my heart is unclean, my feet are unclean, my hands are unclean, which would have been true, but he had confessed his mouth was unclean, so it was to the mouth that this coal was touched, symbolizing the effect of the blood sacrifice offered on the altar, brought to bear on the sinner who is confessing his sins before God, who is fearing before God because of his sins. He can be told not to fear because with God, there's forgiveness of sins. There's purging of sins. Okay. Now, I'm going to follow this theme by looking in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. While you're finding that place, I'll mention something. There was one more thing I meant to say about that in Isaiah, and I forgot. But rather than turn back there, I'll just tell you. You know, after that purging, then the next thing was that God said, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. And then God said, go, and told him the message to preach. So there's this fearing before God when you get this immediate sense of his holiness and your sinfulness, but then there is the pronouncing that you don't have to fear because your sins are forgiven. And then there's also the sending you into his service. Okay, so Luke chapter 5. And this is when Jesus told Peter and the other fishermen to let down their net on the other side. They caught the huge catch of fish. Luke 5, 8. When Simon Peter saw the huge catch of fish, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Now we saw in John and Daniel, they fall down at Jesus' feet. We saw in Isaiah, he is so astonished at this vision because he realizes he's sinful. Here we have kind of both of those things going on. Simon Peter fell down at Jesus' knees, said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon. Now you could almost guess at this point, right? Jesus said unto Simon, fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Okay, so here's this. We're learning more. I'm wanting us to learn more about what's said by John in Revelation. When I had seen him, you know, I fell at his feet as dead. And he touched me and said, fear not. Okay, we want to understand that. It's not explained a lot right in that place. And so, seeing these other similar instances, what is going on there? What's going on is the person is overwhelmed with fear because of his own sinfulness. And when he gets a vision of Jesus Christ in all his glory and hears this glorious voice of the Lord, then he is so astonished with fear regarding his own sinfulness that he falls down at the Lord's feet, but the Lord is able to say to him, fear not, or don't be afraid, because there is forgiveness and purging of your sin with God. Now, I'm going to read something else in Luke in just a sec, so you might stick your finger there, but I'm going to go back and read from our main text in Revelation for a minute. Revelation chapter 1 and at the end of verse 17, Revelation 1:17, remember he puts his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. Then what he says next, I understand to mean something like, fear not because of this. Fear not, I am the first and the last. We've talked a lot about the wonderful truth that Jesus Christ is both God and man. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ says, fear not, I am the first and last, the Alpha and Omega, that is reference to him as God. That is reference to his divine nature, the eternal God, the first and last, Alpha and Omega. Fear not. I am God. Fear not, I am the first and the last. And then, verse 18, he that liveth and was dead. Okay. Him saying, I was dead, is that a reference to him as God or him as man? Reference to him as man, right. That's a reference to his human nature. Because he's not God or man. He doesn't go back and forth. He is both God and man at the same time. He has both the divine nature and the human nature. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Okay. You have just seen this great vision, and you have fallen down before me in fear, because you know yourself a sinner, and you know that what sinners deserve from the holy God, holy, 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 is everlasting death in hell. So you have fallen down before me in fear because of being a sinner in front of holy, holy, holy God. But I say to you, I put my hand on you, and I say to you, do not fear, fear not. Because I am God and I am the man who has died for your sins, but then is risen and is alive forevermore. So don't be afraid. But there's a little more to this in verse 18. And have the keys of hell and of death. So we talk about how Jesus Christ, in dying for our sins and in rising again, conquered death in the grave, or conquered hell and death. Here's another way of saying that. He has the keys to them now. Who is it who decides matters of going to hell? Who has the keys to hell? Jesus does. The Son of Man does. And who decides matters of people dying and rising again? Jesus does. He has the keys to death. And so you don't have to fear before me. I mean, of course, there is godly fear, but you don't have to be afraid that because I'm holy and you're sinful, that means you have to die and go to hell for everlasting torment. No. I, before whom you are falling, I have the keys to those things. This is all mine to do with as I please. And what I please is that those who fall before me, I save. I open death, and you come out of the grave. I don't send you to hell. I give you everlasting life. So you understand that thing about when people say, oh, don't be afraid. But really, you should be afraid. There's lots to be afraid of, and they can't do anything about it. That happens in books and movies all the time. There's somebody who's trying to assure someone, oh, don't be afraid. There's nothing to be scared of. But actually, there is. You know, that person who's saying that, he himself could be killed by anything, a bear or a tornado or whatever. And he doesn't really have the power to assure this person that everything's okay. But the one who is the first and last, the one who, even when he died, he lives again and lives forevermore, the one who has the key to hell and death, when that person says, don't fear, you really don't have to. Fear not. He has control of all the things that would be, that you would be afraid of. Now, what if there's somebody who, upon seeing the Lord's holiness, just wants to run away? Or somebody seeing the Lord's holiness says, oh no, don't talk to me anymore. I just want to get away from here. Someone who, no matter whether he sees a vision of God or is spoken to by God in a vision, he doesn't believe. He doesn't care. Well, for such a person, the message is not, fear not. You know, the message is you have nothing left to you but fear and terror of judgment. But for the one who, when he's confronted with Jesus Christ, he falls down at his feet, giving himself entirely over, acknowledging that Jesus Christ has all the rule over him. There's a little fly that's trying to find a place in my hairdo, I think. Then for such a one who gives himself over in surrender to Jesus Christ, then Jesus Christ can say to him, fear not. Put his hand on him and say, fear not. Death, physical death, an everlasting torment, death, is nothing to be afraid of, even when you are face to face with a glorious vision of Jesus Christ. Death is nothing to be afraid of when you are falling at his feet. I'm going to turn to something in Luke chapter 8, but at this point, would any of you brothers like to help by adding something or asking something? Like I told you, I was looking through the Bible trying to understand better these things about falling at Jesus' feet and him saying, fear not. And here's an example of this. Luke chapter 8, and I'll read at verse 41. Luke 8:41, "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying." Okay. Some of the things we've been reading about and talking about appear here in this story. You have a person falling down at Jesus' feet. Interesting, it's not exactly the same. He's not seeing a glorious vision and then falls down at his feet. This is Jesus Christ in the flesh, just looking like any regular person. But you see that he is afraid of death. It's not his own death, though, right? It's his 12-year-old daughter's death. She's very sick, so sick she's dying, and he's afraid of her dying. And so, see the similarity? He's falling at Jesus' feet because of fear of death. I'm going to skip several verses which are about something else, and I'll read again at Luke 8:49. "While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard, he answered him, saying, Fear not." Isn't that starting to sound nice in your ears? "Fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made whole." And then the next several lines are about Jesus going there and raising the girl back to life from the dead. Okay. Now notice in that place that, again, "fear not" is said to the one who is afraid of death and falling at Jesus' feet. Okay. Well, why is it that Jesus can say, "Fear not, even of death"? It's because it's given to him who rises from the dead, who dies, who goes to hell, who goes to heaven. All of that is given to him. The Father gave this to the Son. And so the Son, he's going to be able to go over there and make the girl be alive. It doesn't matter to him that she's dead. If Jesus says you're alive, you're alive. Because he has the keys to all of this. And so, but then notice also that it's, you know, over in Revelation where we're studying, it's "fear not, I'm the first and the last, and I'm the one who's risen from the dead," etc. So in that case, it was "fear not" because of who I am and what I've done. But here he doesn't say "fear not" because of who I am and what I've done. He says "fear not" and then talks about Jairus. "Fear not, only believe." So there is this piece filled in. We already knew this, but we didn't know it in this particular connection. You don't need fear despite your sinfulness and the death that your sinfulness deserves. You don't need fear that, on the one hand, because of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. And on the other hand, because you believe in him. You know, the being saved from death is for those who believe. You know, Jairus has come here and fallen down at Jesus' feet, believing that Jesus can heal his sick daughter so she doesn't die. And Jesus Christ said all those times, "Your faith has healed you." Who he is and what he has done is salvation so that you don't have to fear. But it is salvation for those who believe in him, who, in the language we're studying tonight, who fall down at his feet. When you fall down at the Lord Jesus' feet, trusting in him, believing in him, you are the one. "I'm afraid of death, I'm aware of my own sinfulness. I myself am sinful, and the people I'm with are sinful. People around me are dying because they're sinful. I know I'm subject to death because I'm sinful, and because of all of that, you fall at Jesus' feet, believing in him, then he is able to say, fear not. Only believe. Just believe in me, and she shall be made whole. And she was. What would you brothers like to say about that or ask about that? Amen. Amen. The real fear, the real thing to fear is God, right? He is the one who determines who goes to hell for the second death and who goes to heaven for everlasting life. Therefore, he is the one to fear. And so, Andrew is pointing out that what's going on here is Jesus is saying, you know, you are afraid of God dealing out death to you because of sin. Well, that's something to be afraid of. But if you are falling at my feet, believing in me as the one who can save, then is when you don't need to fear that anymore. And so Andrew's saying that it might be popular to talk about Jesus Christ saving you so that you don't fear anymore. You don't fear this or that. You don't fear this or that in this world, which may not be untrue, but really is not the main point that the Bible says about fearing, right? He saves you from fear of God, God's judgment on you. Yeah, I agree. What else would you brothers like to add or ask along these lines? So if when you think about God's holiness, being holy, 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 which, you know, the vision that we read about that God gave John, that God gave Daniel, that God gave Isaiah, and even the miraculous catch of fish that Jesus gave to Peter and James and John. When you read about these things in the Bible, which are all true, you're not going to experience them. You know, you're not going to bring in a miraculous catch of fish. You're not going to have a glorious vision of Jesus. But it's given to you to read about those glorious things and to hear them read to you. But when you think about those things, and you think about those heavenly creatures flying around and they never stop crying out, holy, holy, holy. And you think of your own sinfulness and you fear death and hell. Then what is the thing to do? If you were receiving a glorious vision, I suppose you would fall down at his feet, whether you meant to or not. You're not going to receive that glorious vision. It's going to be that you need to consciously fall down at his feet. And really, there isn't anything wrong with physically falling down on the floor and dealing with him prostrate on the floor. But it's not really about your physical posture of falling down on the floor. This is a thing in your soul, falling down before him, crying out, you know, death is upon me. You know, in Jairus' situation, my daughter Leah dying, come save her. In Isaiah's situation, I realize my guilt from my mouth, crying out to him to save, believing that he does save, can save, and then what is it that happens? At that point, he puts his hand on you, figuratively, he puts his hand on you and says, "Fear not." Okay, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for what we're reading here this